Lord, we give you thanks for this morning. We thank you for waking us up for another new day. And I pray for all of those in this room today that wherever we are right now in our ministry, no matter how we're feeling about our ministry, and about how our people are responding or whether the church is going the way we had planned or not, I pray that today we would just place ourselves in your hands and know that no matter what happens in our ministry, no matter how successful or unsuccessful, by whatever standard it is that we are gauging ourselves, God, that we would first of all know that we are your children, that we are in your hands, and let us find our identity in that. And as we then minister from there, God, I pray that as we find our security in you, that we would work hard, work to the best of our abilities, and that you would bless the ministry that we do with the fruit that you intend to give, and help us to be just dependent upon you in everything that we do. Pray for Ken this morning as he comes, and just pray that you would give him strength, and that you would speak your words through him and make us receptive through your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, hope everyone, again, slept well. Hey, I just want to say before we dive in here, man, Serena and I, we were talking last night, again, even this morning at breakfast. We really like hanging out with you guys. I mean, it's you guys are a fun group. I don't do this a ton, but I do it enough to get different snapshots of different districts, different leadership gatherings. And whenever you get into it, it only takes, honestly, a couple of minutes to say, oh, I would never want to be a part of this group on a permanent basis. Or to get there and to say, I like these people. I could fit in here. We have commonality. So I just want to encourage you. I think a lot of times ministry, you're at your outpost and you've got your nose to the grindstone and you're working hard just trying to figure it out. And sometimes you lift your head up and you're like, are we making progress? Are all of us making progress? I just want to encourage you from an outsider, if Wisconsin's still an outsider, but from an outsider coming in, You got some really neat things going on. And, man, wasn't that an awesome group up here last night, all the new first-time people? Let's just welcome them again one more time. And, again, they have no prior record to know how good Tom and Lisa Harding were last year. So they think this is really good what we're doing. That's awesome. First time. Hey, I want to just dive into two things. We're going to get into a little bit more of the nitty-gritty, of leadership. And again, these are just things I'm learning as I've continued to try to figure it out, in my context, in my setting. I would just remind us again, talking about the wall. And you all know this from a personal maturity level. You can live your entire life and not really grow up spiritually. You're like, you have people in your church that do that, don't they? Paul says, y'all should be like gone to the solid meat by now, but you need to go back to the bottle. One of my favorite quotes is a guy named Tim Hagee, or is it Tim Hagee? Pastor Hagee, what was his first name? Big guy, is it Tim? John, thank you. He's a really favorite of mine, don't even know his name. But anyway, John Hagee, I was flipping the channels one night, and he was preaching, and he goes, some of you, it's time to get off the bottle. And he goes, and I don't mean the booze bottle. I mean the baby bottle. Grow up, people. And he was like going on and on. I was like, man, I wish I could preach that, but I can't. All right, because he's on TV and he doesn't have to see these people the next day. But when you come to that place, again, I'm telling you, intimacy, fruit, maturity. We're having a conversation beforehand. The hard part is when I'm living life right here and I am facing the wall, my line of vision, this is all I see. I cannot see what's on the other side of it. And because I cannot see what's on the other side, it just flat mandates that I live and I walk by faith and not by sight. And I don't care if that's in our parenting, marriages, leadership, whatever it is. It just flat mandates. And that's not comfortable. That's not a comfortable place to be. I'm not a control freak, but I like to have a good awareness of what's happening and what's going to happen in the future. My staff knows I don't particularly like surprises. I like the kind of surprises that we've planned and prepared for. But there's that season where, again, it's just God just calls us and he says, you got to trust me. You just got to trust me. And sometimes that season of life, man, I want to really pray for our brother and sister who are transitioning from one season to another. God opens doors and he closes doors because he has a different placement for us. And there's different seasons within the same context, and then there's just different seasons. I was talking about this a little bit. I'm doing a relationship series right now called Inside Out. And how do you connect relationally from the inside out with people and different stuff like that. And I said, even in parenting, just about the time you think you have it figured out, your kids go to the next season. And, you know, whether it's, you know, they're in diapers and now we're potty training and then it's all cool until you go on a trip and you're like, ah, just put a diaper on. You're good. It's fine. It's good. You know, and you go back on everything you've been saying. And we have our senior in high school who's getting ready to transition to college, and that's another transition. And a lot of times what happens in ministry is I'm afraid sometimes we miss out on what God has in store for the next season, whether it's the same location or the same context or a different context, because we're not willing to let go of the prior season. I see it in parents all the time. They're still living the high school dream like they're in high school. You're not. You're an adult. Grow up. Move on. Celebrate what was, but it's time to move on to the next season. And I think churches sometimes go through the same cycle. And sometimes the prior season, you know, Lord speaking in Isaiah 43, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past, doing a new work, y'all know that. Sometimes the prior season was so painful, it has eroded our ability to trust or to have a faith that would conquer or to have a faith that could overcome this wall of fear. And because it was painful, and I'm talking collective leadership, sometimes we miss out because we're just, oh man, God, that was such a hard season. We're not willing to go forward and to get to the other side. Sometimes what prevents churches from going to the next season of ministry is the past was so good. And I tell people, if your dreams or if your memories are bigger than your dreams, you're in a bad place. As a church, if you're still talking about all the glory days of what used to be, but you're not looking forward to what by faith could be, that's not a good place to be. We celebrate what used to be only to build confidence and to build our faith by God's grace, what we believe will be. So those are just a few, I guess I'd say, for what it's worth column with that right there. And if I sound weird, I cannot hear out of my left ear right now. So that's, I got this head cold thing that is hanging in there strong. What I want to do this morning, this first session, is, and what time does this thing go to again? Is it 10? 9:45? Y'all heard the man right there. And if I get you guys out early, we'll all be happy, all right? This is...
We just got to get in two sessions by noon.
Easily. Oh, we'll be done way before that. Yeah, acts good. Hey, I want to just talk about seven things leaders do. There's probably a lot more. I could give you 21 irrefutable laws, but John already wrote that book and repackaged it and sold it 20 times, and I've bought it all 20 times. I mean, that's... But these, I'm going to lay out principles, and again, we talked about briefly last night, these principles, just, first of all, just... None of this, not all this, does not apply to you. Figure out what might, and maybe nothing will. All right, then I'm glad you're here. Maybe the next session will. I already got something out of this morning. I love that last song you guys did. I told my wife, I was like, we're doing that at Cyprus. I've never heard that song before. I mean, I've heard Calvary and all that, obviously, but I was like, I like that version, and I'm going to be doing that. So again, when you come to these gatherings, what's the one idea? Just one little thing that might add value to your family, your church, your ministry. And then again, the big deal, I think it's still relationships. It's the connections and the relationships you form. These seven principles apply to any setting. You might be the head of the nursery department. You might be the head of ushers. You might be the senior pastor or the head of everything. You might be a solo pastorate. You might be bivocational. You might have staff. It really doesn't matter. These principles will apply contextually. You just got to figure out what does it mean for you and your place. Seven things leaders do. Number one is they define reality. Number one, the first thing a leader does is they have to define reality. And what I mean when I say that is you have to define the good, the bad, and sometimes even the ugly. What is your current level of effectiveness in the ministry? And that forces you to have to answer two questions. And one is the truth, and the second one is the perception of truth. But you all already know people's perception is what? It is their truth. There's different conversations I have from time to time with staff members. And I'll go to a staff member and I'll say, hey, how's it going? They're like, oh, it's going great, man. It's awesome. Things are going well. And in the back of my mind, there's occasions when I say, then why are all these dead bodies in your wake? I mean, you're killing people. There's no fruit from your ministry. How many kids got saved? How many new first-time guests came into the youth group? How many steps have the teenagers taken to draw closer to Christ, to serve their community, to actually make a difference? And sometimes you have to come back to data is your friend. Numbers do not lie. If we are a part of a church and we've gone year after year after year and not one person, if there's not one person that's come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we have an issue. And it doesn't matter what we feel, it's just God died for more than that. His Father in heaven brought him to life for more than that. So we have to define the reality, but there's a tendency for all of us, I'm guilty myself, I like to justify my shortcomings. It's like when when my kids were really young, I'd be walking through the grocery store, and I would see another parent disciplining their child, in a very direct way. And I'd be like, man, that's harsh. That is harsh. And then I walk around the aisle and my kid does something, I do the same thing. Now, this is good parenting over here. I mean, I'm laying down the law, type deal. What is it? It's all perception. It's all perception. But we have to help people to identify what is the current reality. I don't care if it's the women's ministry, men's ministry, small group ministry, worship ministry, greeters, ushers, youth group, kids ministries, missions, outreach, whatever else it might be. How is it actually going? And that question mandates it always be compared to something. And that's called the standard. It's called an expectation. And the only way I know to answer the question is two things. One, you got to have data. What do the numbers tell us? And number two, you got to ask a lot of questions. You will learn more about the ministry by asking questions. Hey, tell me, what do you think? What do you feel? And one of the things I've learned and I'm still learning is to validate people's feelings in the midst of the process of discovering current reality. Because what happens sometimes is like, well, hey, how do you feel it's going? Oh, I feel it's just going great. And if I would respond back, which I had on occasion, well, you're completely wrong. That's not true. I just built up an antagonistic relationship. There's no common ground for us to come together to discover together what the future could be. I think a lot of us have a bias. My bias would be eternal optimist. Sometimes it's hard for me to see all the things that are wrong. I see them, and I just, God's going to take care of that. We're going to be good. We're going to keep moving on. And what can happen is you can develop a form of avoidance coupled by faith where we're not really facing the realities of our church. It's a challenge collectively you got to come to grips with. So the first step is define reality. Look at the data, do it from top to bottom, and just get a collective agreement. This is where we feel that we are. Here's the second thing that leaders do is they dream and they think of what could be one day. Leaders dream and think, I wonder what could be one day. And if you're the leader, that's your job. When I go all throughout Scripture, God does not give... Everybody prayed up? Y'all good? You ready to go here? Whew. My head's clear. I'll tell you that right now. That's my heart's pounding, but my head is clear. Okay, where were we here? Leaders dream of what could be. Come back to the board right here. I don't know if you guys can see it in the back side there. I'll push this back a little bit. When you've defined reality, let's just call this X is reality. That's where you currently are. And it might be the current state of the usher department, the current state of greeters, small groups, whatever the ministry, church as a whole. When I say dream of what could be, let's call that Y up here. And the question, the basic formula of leadership is, if this is where we currently are, then how do we get to this place where it's what I believe by faith could be one day? Now, at this stage in the game, don't get hung up on details. Do not get hung up on all the how we're going to do this and what's going to happen here. That will come later. You are dreaming and praying. If God were to unleash his gracious favor from heaven upon us, what is it that we believe by faith could be for God's glory and for our good and our community through this church? When I went to my first church in Wisconsin, one of the biggest issues we had is we were managing the business of the church. We were no longer consumed with becoming the church. Does that make sense? And when I think back on it, one of the greatest investments we did is for months we just prayed and we envisioned by faith, what do you think could be? By faith, what do you think could be? And I'll never forget this. We talked about it for months, and we just said we believe by faith that in 1 year we could be a church of 500 people. Y'all, that was so far-fetched. It would only have been the Lord if it happened, because we've been a church of 150 for the previous 150 years. But go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah sat down and he wept over the city. He wept over the reality of what Jerusalem, it was the reality of what Jerusalem was versus the ideal of what Yahweh, what God desired, it could be one day. And that deep internal conviction solidified deep within him. Then he went to the king, he got the papers, and he went, and you know the rest of the story from there. I'll never forget the board meeting that changed everything in my first church. We talked, we prayed, and I say the board gave me, you know, the head nod, and I'd say something, hey, God's calling us. And I'm like, yeah, yep, he is. It's the same thing I get with my staff on occasion. I said, in fact, I did a leadership talk called the head nod agreement. You know, it's like, you're in the meeting and you're talking, yep, yep, and then we leave. Nothing happens. Like, I don't get that. We got to go back and figure out our action steps here. I drafted a letter that was going to be like a declaration to the church on a vision Sunday that we had been preparing and working for. And then right after we drafted the letter, I said, okay, I'm going to have everybody go around as board members and you all sign the letter. And then I'll make copies and I'll mail it out to the entire church. And we got to sign, like, hey, hold on a minute here now. This is your vision. I said, no, this is our vision. And if it can't be our vision, then let's not even waste our time thinking or talking about what we sense God wants us to do. I said, we've talked about it, we've prayed about it, and eventually you've got to come to a decision. We're either in or we're out. We're either going to go forward by faith because we've bathed it in prayer and we've discussed it, we've discerned it, or we're going to just stay the same. And let's just be honest and let's just own it one way or the other. Because you all know this, particularly in those sized churches, you're not the leader. I mean, just being honest, we think we are, but we're really not. There's some family that's been there 35 years. They're really the leader. There's a small handful of influencers. They're the ones that are really everyone defaults to. Whenever a question comes up, whenever an issue comes up, I mean, I've been there. I mean, I'm the pastor, and I'll say something. Follow the eyes in the room, and that will tell you who the leader is. I don't care if it's a dinner conversation or a board conversation. Everyone defaults, and that's the person with influence. That's the person you got to connect with. And help them to see and to own what currently is compared to what could be. Now, let me give you the hardest type of transition to make in life. The hardest transition is when there's nothing wrong with what currently is. When there's no real struggle, it's hard to get people to be convinced to go through the pain of changing, to experience something more. When something disastrous has taken place, like if your basement is flooded with water, you have no choice. You have to do some stuff to make it look different. When there's really no issue, but yet it's time for an upgrade or it's a new season of life, that's the hardest type of convincing to occur, to say, I'm willing to sacrifice, I'm willing to risk, and I'm willing to go through the pain in the process to one day have the baby. Which, again, awesome. Babies, pregnant, there's a lot of young people around here. You go through a process. I listened to a talk years ago of Bill Hybels, and he talked about a holy discontent. For years, I was just flabbergasted as I would share all these great visions and dreams that I felt like God had given me, that people would just sit there and stare at me. And I was like, wow, how do you not see this? How do you not get this? And what I began to realize is part of vision casting, I mean, you got to dream and imagine yourself what could be, but you have to, if you're the leader, you've got to raise the level of dissatisfaction with current reality as it is. And the level of discontent with life as it is must become greater than our fear to change, to try to become something different in our future. Because if you don't have a current level of discontent, and that's for us, you know, I'll give you one example. It's multi-siting. We have 3 campuses currently. We're on our way to 5 campuses in the next couple of years here. But every church in America has a drive radius. No matter how good your church is at ministry, you might get some people who drive 45 minutes to come be a part of your church, but when they go to their friends who do not yet know Christ, they're not going to drive 45 minutes to be a part of your church. So the question you have to answer is, do you partner with some other church that's already in that community? Or if there isn't a voice for Christ in our particular theological context, do you take the church to them? And that's, it costs money. Whenever you go from one service to 2 services, man, I've lived it in my first 2 churches. We're one service, and what did everybody say when I said we're gonna go to 2 services? We're not going to know everybody. And I had to help lead through the process. You are exactly right. But it's more important that everybody have an opportunity to know Jesus than for you to know everybody. Because if you put a cap that you must know everybody, you will always have a church that only you could manage. So I had to raise the level of, listen, your friends are dying and going to hell. If they do not yet know Christ, forever they will be separated from Jesus Christ. And God has given us a mandate. God's given us an opportunity to love these people, to serve these people, to minister to these people, so that one day they might come to know Christ and then they will go to heaven. And it's not just about when you die that you're good to go. Listen, Jesus Christ completely changes your life. He changes your family. When a little kid comes to know Christ before age 7, 8, 9, or 10, do you have any idea how different their high school years are going to be? If a little kid comes to know Christ in an authentic relationship, do you have any idea how different their college years are going to be? And the reality that if they get married, the likelihood they'll marry a Christian man or a Christian woman, and then those kids will grow up in a Christian home. I mean, when you get a kid to come to know Christ, listen, you've completely changed their eternity. And that's the reason why we got to invest money into kids' ministries and student ministries, and you got to staff it, and you got to resource it, and you got to make it happen. You see what I did there? I raised the level of dissatisfaction so high to the point that for me to do nothing would almost be sinful. It would be selfish for sure, but it almost might even be sinful. Why? Because we have to do that. Why? Because we're the church. This is our mandate. This is what we do. And I think part of helping people get from one place to the other is to raise the level of dissatisfaction with life as it is. Not that it's always bad, but might there be more? I'll never forget my grandfather. My grandfathers on both sides were Wesleyan pastors. On my mom's side, he was actually Pilgrim Holiness, West Virginia. And it was when I was at the Eau Claire Church. I was just a little kid growing up. My grandpa came. He was like 90-some years old. I'll never forget one day at breakfast, he came upstairs and he goes, Kenneth, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. He goes, I want to share something with you that I felt like the Lord revealed to me in devotions this morning. And my grandfather on that side, excuse me, particularly, was one of the most godly men I'd ever seen. Grandma and grandpa grew up in the area. Grandma never cut her hair. My grandfather always wore a black suit, white shirt. I mean, he would never do with this deal right here at all. But anyway. But when I heard my grandfather, who was in his early 90s, describe that he actually, on that spectrum of maturing, went to another level that morning, and he learned something, and he grew even closer to Christ, I was just flabbergasted. I was like, Grandpa, you're 90-something. How is there anything you don't know about God yet? And I think part of that, it's our churches and our leadership, it's the realization, listen, we know this, we're never going to fully arrive. I do not care what the level of effectiveness is of your church. I don't even care what the size of your church is. What I know to be true is there's more that God desires to do. Amen? There's always a next step. And that's true in our personal spiritual life. That's true in our leadership development life. And I know that that's to be true in our church life as well. You dream of what could be. Here's a third thing leaders do. Number three, you envision this future with your key leaders and your key influencers. Once you have spent enough time in prayer and discernment, you then gather your key leaders and your key influencers and you discern this together to say, is this truly of the Lord? Now, what I've come to realize, excuse me, myself, is when I declare something to my leaders, it really goes that well. I heard someone say a while ago, if you want people to help you on the landing, be sure you've included them on the takeoff. As leaders, sometimes what happens is we get all enthused, and I'm excited, and I'm off, I'm running, whatever. Listen, even your best lay leaders, they're working full-time jobs, they got other busy activities, they're running hard just to try to keep up with you, and then when you just kind of like, you know, kind of throw it all out there, it's hard for them to fully buy into and embrace whatever that vision is from what is to what could be. And the other thing I know to be true is when you begin to leak the vision, you can proclaim it all you want, but vision leaks more than it's proclaimed. I mean, we can do passionate, I've done passionate vision Sundays and passionate vision weekends, and people sit there and like, oh, pastor, but nothing happens. There still has to be a point where people can ask questions about it. People are going to go to their leaders. They're going to go to those key influencers and say, hey, Charlie, what do you think about this? And when people go to Charlie to ask him, Charlie, what do you think about building a new parking lot or adding a second service or, you know, going in here to hire another staff person to help the ministry here? Charlie, what do you think? Charlie had better be fully up to speed. And if Charlie is not to this place with you yet, don't go public with it. Because Charlie can sink the whole vision of what could be if you're not careful. This is an incredible amount of prayer, an incredible amount of discernment, an incredible amount of discussion, and it's all part of the process. Now, let me tell you one other thing. This is interesting. This is stuff I think about on occasion, at least. Do you know what the difference is between good leadership and manipulation? What do you think the difference is between great leadership and manipulation? 100% motivation. As leaders, I think you need to be careful. We need to always be checking ourselves. Am I trying to do the right thing for the right reason, and am I doing it the right way as God guides and leads? Manipulation, on occasion, is taking God out of the equation. And listen, you can do the exact same things. Only you and the Lord truly know if you're doing it out of a pure heart and a pure motive and intent, or you're just trying to ramrod to do things, you know, to get things done your way. When it's a pure heart and you have nothing to hide, you have no axe to grind, you're just going around having conversations, calling people to prayer, lift our eyes to the hills where our help comes from, and by His grace and faith, what do you believe if God were to pour out His favor and we could actually take another step to become the church in this cultural context, whatever your city or your village or your burg looks like, what do you think that would be that would make the smile of heaven shine down upon us? You're engaging people not only what is, but what could be. You have to talk them through it. when people ask questions, it's kind of like there's an emotional process from here to here as well. One of the things I've learned is I'm an internal processor. My wife by nature is an external processor. Makes for really fun conversations on occasion. But when I'm in the midst of sensing a God moment in me, there's a lot of, I just need to be by myself for a season and process it and let it percolate. It's deep within me. You cannot microwave God visions. You crock pot it. It takes time. You can't shortcut it. It just bursts deep within you. But I've already made the journey from here to here. When I go to share it with other leaders or even my wife or other people and we're discerning and processing together, I have to always remind myself, and I'm not always good at this, they're still back here. They're hearing it for the very first time. And when they have a question, that doesn't mean they're doubting the vision or they're doubting me. It just means I got a question. Have you thought about this? And it always works best in visioning with key leaders when you said, let's do two things here. Number one, do you think this might be of the Lord? Number one, and then can you help me shape it? Number two, you got to get people into the process because, listen, I don't care who you are. The sum total collectively of shaping together what God's best for our future church might look like will always be better than just you by yourself. Always. It will always be better. There's never been a time that I've gone to other people and I said, we got to figure this thing out together. And I believe, God's witness to me, we got to lean this direction. I'm not declaring everything that it's going to be. I might have an idea what I think and pray and hope it might be. But would you pray and lean with me in our conversations? And eventually, over the course of time, now we're making progress in that process there. That's number three. Here's number four. Fourth thing leaders do. You map out your path and your strategy. Once you've agreed in the general nature of conversation, we're here and this is what we believe by faith God wants us to lean into to become over here, you now have to map out your process, map out your path, and your strategy. I think you only have three resources in ministry: people, time, and money. Three resources: people, time, and money. Whatever it is that you would sense, and maybe it's going from one service to two, maybe it's working with your ushers, whatever it is, then the leadership question you have to ask is, then how will we get from here to there? And how many people will it require? How much time will it require? And how much money will it require? Now, the good things about ministry, there's a ton of stuff you can do that doesn't cost any money. Customer service, training, just a ton of stuff. Prayer ministries, you don't need money. You need focus, you need vision of what could be. There are some things, it's costly to do ministry. I believe the more we talk about the vision of what could be, that's what excites people and it grabs their heart, and eventually it also grabs their checkbook. People don't give to meet budget. There's nothing flattering or exciting about giving to meet budget. A budget has to be supportive of your vision. Your vision can't be contained to meet your budget. And it has to become a reverse process of conversation in churches. Let's not, the budget was this last year, we didn't meet budget, we're behind budget, you need to give to meet budget. No, you give financially out of faithful obedience to Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, to see dreams become reality. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago, shortly after Christmas, I got an anonymous email that came in through the church website, and it was signed John Hancock. And the email was, I forget what it was, it was just a fake email, and the phone number is 1111111111, John Hancock. And this person, we chose not to do Sunday, Christmas Day services at our church. We had done about 12 or 13 Christmas services Thursday, Wednesday, all the way through Saturday. We did family devotions. We did, birthday cake for Jesus, family devotions. Serena and I had done a 40-day devotion every day leading up to Christmas. I did an online devotion that day, and that was just the decision we made for our church. And for us, it had far more to do with volunteers running entire children's ministries at three campuses and a bunch of other stuff like that. The email that I got was that there's going to be eternal consequences in heaven because we didn't have church and, no one came to faith and all this stuff. John Hancock. I happen to know that there's a guy by the name of John Hancock who attends our church. And he's not a friendly individual. And I went to him and I said, John, did you send an anonymous email to me, through the website? He goes, I did. I said, well, you did fake phone numbers and fake email. Why did you do that? He goes, well, I don't like to give out that information. And I said, John, you said that there's going to be consequences in heaven as a result of we didn't have Sunday services. I said, did you attend any of our Christmas services? Well, no, I didn't. The music's too loud. I said, okay. I know you all don't have those issues here in Iowa, Minnesota. It's like every week where I am. But anyway, I said, John, I want you to know there were eternal consequences. I said, as a matter of fact, 937 people gave their life to Jesus Christ for the first time. I said, there was a whole bunch of people who showed up, and they met Christ for the very first time. I said, because if you were there, you would have heard me share the salvation message, because Christmas is when God, the Word, became flesh. He made his dwelling among us, and we believe Jesus lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose again from the dead on the third day, and there's one way to heaven is through a relationship with him. I said, so you missed out on all that, but I want you to just know the good things that happened. And then here's what he said next. He goes, no, hold on a minute, Pastor. He goes, I give you money. I said, no, you hold on a minute. If you're talking about tithes and offerings, that's called honoring the Lord out of obedience to what he's given us in Scripture. You don't give me anything. I said, tithing and stewardship is just you're doing the right thing to honor the Lord with a portion, a very small portion, actually, for what Christ, who paid everything for you. I said, so let's not confuse this. It's about your relationship to Jesus Christ. And part of that whole process is whenever you sense by the Lord that there's something that God has collectively called you to do, to go from what currently is to something new and something different. Listen, there's always going to be naysayers. You will always face walls in that journey. The question you have to figure out is, have you prayerfully processed it well enough collectively as a leadership that you can adequately respond to the questions when they come? And that collectively, as a whole, yes, we are still on the same page. When you map out a strategy, we can all say that we're going to go to, Caribou Coffee, where Tim and Don took Serena and I yesterday. We're all going to go to Caribou Coffee. Yes, we agree this is where we're going to go. But if you don't map out how you're going to get there and which route you're going to take to get there, there's a lot of times churches say, we're going to do, and then you fill in the blank. And everyone's in agreement, yes, we're going to do blank, but if you put your hands in the middle, you pray, you say on your mark, set, go, if you haven't actually mapped out how you're going to get there, you're still scattered in a million different directions. And your budget dollars will go in a million different directions, your staff will go in a million different directions, and again, you know this, even if you're a solo pastor, you have a ton of staff, they're called lay people. They just happen to volunteer and to do the work of the ministry without being compensated for it. So every person in this room has staff. The question is, how are we developing them and how are we pulling them together to accomplish a shared vision, a shared goal, and to do it in a unified, structured manner? New wine demands new wineskin. Whenever you attempt to do something new in your church, people will agree with the newness, but they'll want to accomplish that result by doing it the same way. That's virtually always impossible. You have to be willing to let go of what was in order to fully experience by faith what could be. My parents attend Cyprus on occasion. They live in the Indianapolis area. And for years they would come over and it was like, I've never seen anything like this before. And my mom, she's so funny. She would always say, you have a rather unique gift. I was like, what does that mean? I don't even know what that means. Unique. That unique's a special word. I mean, but she goes, so many young families and young kids running around and all the rest. And she said, there's just some things that she's not comfortable with, as far as the style of ministry. But she goes, I got to tell you, I've never seen just God touch so many lives as he seems to do, at Cyprus there. And we've talked about it a little bit. And a few years ago, they got a great young pastor, a guy named Mike Kola. Some of you know him. And again, Mike is making changes, and it's been hard. And again, that church is on the go. It's thriving. It's growing. Wonderful things are happening. a lot of times in leadership, what happens is people will talk about the desires and the dreams of what's going to be, but I'm telling you, if you're not willing to let go of the old wineskin and develop a new way to facilitate this vision right here, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. But people will often fight over paths and strategies and processes rather than becoming prayerfully crystallized over, come hell or high water, we're going all in, believing Jesus for this. Whatever this is, if it's going from one service to two, if it's, you know, launching out a new children's ministries, whatever it is, if you've prayed enough to the point that it becomes a spiritual conviction, listen, you will find a way to get your church and your people to this place right here. And that goes back to the whole thing last night with Nehemiah. Everyone talks about what a great builder he was, and he built the wall. He was strategic, placing by families. And you know, Nehemiah, I think it's 6:3, when the distractions came his way. And Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work for the Lord. I cannot come down off this wall. Every single one of those statements was birthed out of a spirit, soul, gut check that had been solidified between himself and the Holy Spirit. I cannot refuse. I cannot sit here and do nothing while Jerusalem lies in ruins. I must give my life to restore the glory of God, not my church, not me, God, and I must call the people to repentance and call the people back to a right relationship with him that we might be the glory and the example on top of a hill for the world to see. That's where Nehemiah got. That's where his leaders got to. And then they mapped out the path, how they're going to actually see that happen. Here's a fifth thing leaders do is they go. They go. Eventually, you have all the plans in the world. And this is where it gets exciting. Because to this point, listen, it's all theory. It's theory and conversation, which is the easiest thing in the world to do. We will pray about it. We'll talk about it. We'll kind of map it out. Okay, we're going to do this. Then we're going to do this. Then we're going to do this. Does that seem good? Oh, yeah, that seems really good. Eventually, you got to do something. And that's where it gets frightening, but it also exhilarating. You all familiar with the story of Joshua when he was leading the Israelites into the Promised Land? Joshua, interesting, he didn't talk to all the people. What did he do? He called the tribal leaders unto himself. You all are the tribal leaders for Iowa and Minnesota. Joshua, poured his heart out on what was about ready to happen, and he says, you got 3 days, consecrate yourselves, and 3 days we're going to cross the river, and we're going to take possession of the land that God promised our forefathers. Word spread throughout the camp. It was the vision. It was, hey, as leaders, we're in. We're doing this deal. God has something more for us, and in 3 days we're going. Prepare yourself. The question, and this is a great question, the question came back up the ranks from the people, and what the people said, I think it's Joshua chapter 2 or 3, they said, we don't know what to do, we've never been to this place before. It's scary when you're leaving the known to enter into the unknown. Joshua's word back to them was beautiful. He said, you tell the people, you only got two things to do. Number one, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. What was the Ark of the Covenant? That was the dwelling place of God's presence and God's Spirit in their context, in their setting. Number one, you keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. And number two, you keep your eyes on the leaders. When your leaders move, then you move. Follow in the footsteps of your leaders. That's the reason it's so critically important that you've processed this. I think that was number three. You've envisioned that future with your leaders because the people are going to follow them. Your leader's got to be walking in step with you. If you're the pastor, you're leading whatever the ministry is, but the people are going to be following their leaders. And I promise you, that's who they're going to ask questions when the questions come. Charlie, what do you think about this? And Charlie has to say, you know what? We've bathed this thing in prayer. We have discussed it. We've discerned it. We've debated it. We don't know how it's going to happen for sure. But the one thing we do know, God's called us to cross this river, to cross this wall, to cross this divide, because we believe by faith God has something more for us on the other side. And you all are very familiar with the passage. My personality, I want to intently pray on the bank until the water is completely stopped and the ground is dry. The Bible says it's as the Levites, as the priests, as the leaders step down into the river, which was at flood stage, that is the moment the waters were cut off upstream, and then the entire nation passed through on dry ground. And I can tell you this, when it comes time for you to put your foot in the water and you're the leader and you go first, you had better know that you know that you know that God is leading you to lead the people to something more than whatever it is that you're currently experiencing as reality. And it doesn't mean current reality is bad. It just means I believe there's more. For years, we've had one church in Dublin, Ohio. If this is Columbus, the Elton Darby campus is on the far west side. We've got a campus on the northwest side, Dublin, Ohio, Jack's tournament, Muirfield, Golden Bear, big golfer. We've got another campus down in Grove City, get ready to launch another one in the middle. For years, we've been looking for a permanent facility for our Dublin campus. It's 3.5 years old, and man, I've walked through so many facilities, and just seemed like God was putting up a wall every time. I mean, we get excited about something, and I was like, yeah, this would be awesome, but we don't have $20,000 a month to afford this. It's a financial wall. And just every time, it seemed like God will put a stop to it. And last summer, I just began to sense the Lord leaning into me to say, I want you to lead the church in a capital campaign, but it's going to be a different capital campaign than you've ever been through before. It's a capital campaign that's really disguised as a spiritual campaign. And I want you to really solidify as a leadership, what is it you'd be willing to live and to die for? There's so many things in church that does not matter, honestly. It just doesn't matter. But what are the handful of things that really do matter? And for us, it was all about the next generation, our resident and internship program, kids and students. It was all about the extension of evangelism through multi-sites. And for us, another big part of that is harnessing technology. Listen, I don't have my phone, but everyone lives on their smartphone today. Average attendance in America is like 50%. And I was like, we have to figure out how to stay relevant and current to speak to the hearts and to the minds of our people every day of the week for spiritual engagement and spiritual breakthrough. And we kind of did this whole campaign. And one of the things I felt like the Lord wanted me to go public with, and I discerned it with my leaders, I said, we're going to find a permanent home for our Dublin campus. It's 3.5 years set up, tear down in a high school. I mean, it's time. And I was like, God, that's scary, though, because we don't have anything. You remember me? I don't like surprises, only the ones that I've planned and prepared for. And we went through, my wife and I, we hosted, 80 different people in our home over the course of about a month and a half. You know, key leaders, key influencers into our house just to share the vision. Ask me whatever question you have to ask. Nothing's off limits. You know, we just want you to hear from our heart to your heart what's happening, what we sense God's leading us to do. Tons of other gatherings and leadership development stuff. And it was a 5-week series. For the first 3 weeks of the series, we're just kind of going through it literally by faith. Our big, you know, kind of commitment week was going to be on weekend 4. Do you know that it was three days, it was on a Wednesday afternoon before commitments came in Saturday night and Sunday. We went, had some other facility we were going to walk through. We walked through it. It was miserable. It was just another one of those dumps that would have cost us a ton of money. And someone said, well, let's go back to that one church we talked to years ago. But it just, they said that if we were ever interested in buying it, not a lease, but buying it, we'd go back to them. We called literally that day. We walked through it late that morning. Serena, myself, 2 staff members and a board member that we walked through. We went to Wendy's, ordered chili, sat at a table. We drew up an offer on a napkin. We called the pastor of that church right after lunch. We gave him a financial offer. He accepted it, and we closed in 30 days. Paid $1.75 million. We've already been offered $3 million for that property. God honors your movement. If you wait for God to part the waters, you will wait forever. If you believe by faith God has called you to it, he will always be faithful to see you through it. God honors movement. And I will tell you, with my key board leaders, the journey from here to here was very frightening for them. Still is. They get way more nervous than I do over stuff. But that what God did in opening up that facility has done something incredible to reinvigorate their faith in the vision of what could be. There comes a point you just got to go. Here's a sixth thing leaders do. You course correct based on destination and outcomes. When you put your foot in the water, and your foot goes in the water clear back at this stage over here, I promise you it's not going to be the exact same path that you had envisioned to get you from here to here. I promise you there will be adjustments along the way. You're going to launch out on your journey, and the prevailing winds are going to change. The prevailing currents are going to change. And we call the captain of a ship a fool who refuses to adjust the rudder or to adjust the sail to make sure that the entire ship lands at the preferred destination we've all agreed upon. And that requires humility. It doesn't always mean we're wrong. It just means the current context has shifted. Therefore, we need to shift. We need to adjust here. You have to discern the difference between a distraction and an obstacle to go around. The whole reason we were on our way here yesterday, we left Chicago, we were halfway to Minneapolis. And the captain, which those captains on airplanes, they're hilarious. They're like, oh, people, you can't hear a word they say. I mean, I was like, no one even knows what's happening. But they said they had equipment failure, which always makes your ears perk up. And we're turning around going back to Chicago. The piece of equipment that failed was the radar that allows a plane to see a storm in the distance and to go around it to land. Well, there's a lot of storms in here in Minneapolis yesterday. So they had to go back. When you're leading, there's going to be different storms that come up. And you're just going to have to figure out how do you navigate, how do you adjust the plan to get around it. There's going to be other things that happen. You don't adjust, you just stay the course. And again, it was Nehemiah 6:3. All the people came, Nehemiah, hey, get down off the wall. We want to talk to you. No, I can't. Why? Because I am on the path. I'm doing a great work for the Lord, and I cannot come down. How do you know the difference? It's called spiritual discernment. There's no three easy steps to determine if you should stay the course or if you should be willing to kind of adjust and go a different direction. But that's the sixth thing great leaders do. Number seven, the seventh thing leaders do is you celebrate. Whenever you make progress, man, celebrate that. People thrive on celebration. Celebrate the significant mile markers on the journey. When you find something that's been accomplished and it is either the goal or it's a step towards the goal, celebrate that, but always tie it back to the vision. Because what happens far too often in churches is we just randomly celebrate stuff, but we never tie it back to the significant vision we're trying to accomplish. I've told our staff on occasion, we throw a lot of sticks of dynamite. We light dynamite. I feel like we throw it out there in the middle of the parking lot. It goes boom, and it's really cool, and it's loud, but it didn't actually do anything. Yeah, you can have a cool church, you know, cool church and cool things happening, but if there's not movement of the people to become the people of God, you're just wasting dynamite. You got to have movement, and the only way you can have movement is to have a desired destination or a vision or a dream or a goal that you've all agreed upon. And whenever you take one step in the journey, celebrate that. It builds faith and it boosts morale. Here's the last thing I'll share about that. Be really intentional with your communication. Be really intentional with your communication. What gets celebrated gets done, and what gets talked about gets talked about. One of the things, this is, again, I told you guys I love history. Hitler in Nazi Germany is one of the greatest leaders the world had ever known. Now, obviously, he used it for not good, but his leadership abilities are not in question. Do you know the first thing Hitler did when he took over his Third Reich? He took over all the newspapers and all the radio stations. Why? Because whoever controls the message actually eventually will always control the people. It's the whole interesting deal right now between Trump, President Trump, and the media. They're on two opposite sides. Truth is probably somewhere in the middle, actually. But again, whoever controls the message controls eventually the whole movement and the people. As the pastor, you're the one who gets to determine what gets talked about from the platform. If we're doing announcements and we're talking about Jell-O salads and potlucks, that's not moving the vision. if we're talking about prayer meetings and we're talking about people who have gotten baptized or someone gave their life to Christ and people are, we're calling the church to prayer because we believe God has something more in store, whatever it is, that becomes the dominant conversation amongst the people. And one of the things I've learned, my wife's degree is marketing communications, organizational leadership. She has helped me. She's helped us so much in figuring out how to be wise in not just what we say, but how we say it. And to lead people in a way that you've captured their heart. A lot of times in ministry, I want to give a ton of information. It's not about information. It's about capturing people's heart. And vision is what captures their heart. Those are just briefly, those are seven things leaders do. And again, that's the For What It's Worth column. I'm still figuring this out. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. And again, thank you. I think we got like a 15-minute break, and then we'll dive in again.